Let's play a double jeopardy. July 2nd, 1776. What brings that to your mind? July 2nd, 1776. Huh? It's my birthday. I'm that old. Thank you, Connie. I love you too. Jeez. You're nice. Very good. He's the man. Really? Come and get this. Okay. Group of American colonists got together to sign this precious, important document in American history, Declaration of Independence. Now tonight we are going to find out that these Jewish people get together in signing their own, the Continental Congress, if I may say. They are the one who is going to sign the contract with God among themselves about the declaration of a dependency on God, not independency. This is very important for us to remember what they're doing and why they're doing, how they're doing. Let's go back to verse 38 of chapter 9 in Nehemiah. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 38. And because of all this, we make sure the covenant and write it, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. What's the big deal about the writing this? Why are they doing this? Because they read the law of God, and they were convicted. A lot of people don't know how to be convicted. They don't know how to seek the will of God. Why? Because they do not read the Word of God. It's simple. There are a lot of churches in America, they don't even crack open the Bible. How many of you guys know the word Bible Belt? Have you ever heard the word Bible Belt? It's somewhere around the Mississippi, Alabama, all those nice southern folks area. I heard the horrible story. They said Bible is for the preacher to read. And they call themselves a Christian. No, Bible is for us to read and follow. After they read the law of God, they were convicted. So they want to make their relationship with God right. So they are reestablishing their relationship by writing the covenant and sealing it. What's the purpose of binding contract in writing? This is an official agreement between God and themselves. And there's a two element they are using it. One is a curse, another one is an oath. Curse is, of course, consequences of when we're breaking our oath. An oath is rather a unique word here. It's a vivid term to call. The original Hebrew meaning is to seven oneself, S-E-V-E-N. And some of you guys think, okay, that's it. He's been ruining the American English all this time with his lousy broken English. Now he's using word seven as a verb. It is a proper word. Seven to seven oneself. You have to go back to the Genesis chapter 27. Let's try again. Genesis chapter 21. In that chapter, you will find Abraham presenting seven lambs to the king Abimelech. Is it between Abraham and the king Abimelech making a covenant? This is the start of the presenting sevens. Seven things that remind both sides that this is covenant. At that time, they did not have a signature. They did not use paperwork. Okay, if I give seven lamb to David Howell, and that become a living reminder for him and myself that the contract covenant is alive. What happened to those all seven die? Still continues until one of us breaks it. This reminds me that Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Let's go there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes, right before Psalm of Solomon, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. You getting there? Chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes is right before Song of Solomon, right after Proverbs. All right, verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your word be few. For the dream comes through many activities. A fool's voice is known by many, his many words. I know you guys, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, preacher, you talk too much. So in other words, you're a fool. Yeah. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. That reminds me on another verse we studied in the Sermon on the Mount, first chapter of Sermon on the Mount. What is it? Chapter 5 of Matthew. Let's go back there. By now, your Bible should open automatically to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Since we've been staying there for about the last 10 weeks, and we have two more weeks to go. Chapter 5, verse 37. You guys know this by heart. Let yes be what?
Yes.
Yes. No be?
No.
No. That means whatever we said, we mean it. We means what it says. What it says, we means it. In other words, we cannot talk two different things with the same mouth. So we find from verse 1 of chapter 10, let's go back to Nehemiah. Chapter 10 of Nehemiah. From verse 1 to 27, we find every Tom, Dick, and Harry is showing up. All right. Here, Nehemiah 1 and 22 priests, 17 Levites, and 44 leaders, altogether 84 people signing the covenant with God. Declaration of a dependency on God. That's the easy part. Making a promise. That's so easy. Keeping a promise is a different story. Guys, let's face it. We are good at making promise. But keeping a promise, we let our ladies down, our children down, often. That's why promise keeper came to America like a whirlwind. Promise keeper, not promise maker. Anyone can make a promise. But it's a godly, it takes a godly man to keep the promise. I'm going to step on several people's toes a bit, but that's what I've been doing lately, so it really doesn't matter. Guys, we start 6:45. That means 6:45. A lot of people believe that Calvary Chapel time. Not here. Calvary Chapel time does not applies in Calvary Chapel of Sarita. That's a sorry excuse just being lazy. What if you're late? Because some other problem. I understand. But if you can get here on time, be here on time. You might say, I never made a promise with you. Fine, but you do it with God. Whether you one people show up or one person show up or 20 people show up, we start at 6:45. And we start at 7 with teaching. We start at 10 with the teaching on Sunday morning. That's a part of the keeping promise. Alright, since I step on the guy's toes, that is an equal opportunity toe stepper, and he will step on ladies' toes too. Ladies, listen to me. When you say, like him, but he has an excuse, he get off late at work. When you ladies said on the phone, I know you don't talk on the phone often, but a very short time, right? That'll be the fair chance, right? Anyway, when you say, I will pray for you, when you say, I will call you back, when you say, I'll visit, come see you, you better have a good reason why you wouldn't do it. That's a keeping promise. If you don't want to do it, don't say it. That's a being a part of yes be yes, no be no. If we make promise and not keep, guess what we become? Guess what we become?
Liar.
Liar. Do you know where the liar goes? Washington, D.C. Thank you. I have a friend of mine who is a Calvary Chapel pastor in Arizona. If he hears this, probably he wouldn't like it, but that's tough. Whenever I call him, he never answers his cell phone. It straight goes to the voicemail. So I leave a message. Before I leave a message, he has this message saying, please you leave your phone number and message. I'll call you back soon as I can. Soon as possible. All right. Do I ever get a phone call back from him? I think I call about 10 times. Out of 10 times, I got one phone call back from him in about 3 weeks later. In other words, 9 out of 10 times, he became a liar, in my opinion. He said, I will call you back, but he hasn't called me back. I don't care what kind of excuse he is, and I don't care what kind of excuse you have. And I don't care what kind of excuse I have. Does it take that much time for us to pick up the phone, call that person back, and find out what the problem is? It doesn't take that long. And don't give me that excuse that you don't have a time. Maybe you guys can say that because I had 3 jobs, and I found the time to call people back. You know what it is? It's a matter of priority. It may not be important to you and me, but important to that person who just called you. And if you left a message in your phone answering machine or voicemail, you will call them back. You better call them back because that's the promise. Next time when I see that pastor, I will tell him, you should change your voicemail. I might call you back if I feel like it. But don't count on it. Let's be honest. Have you ever seen one of those guys that with a cardboard will work for food? And one guy says, why lie? I want beer. Give me money. He's honest. Let's be honest. It takes a tremendous person and strength to be man of integrity, woman of integrity. Yes be yes, no be no. We cannot be obedient to God unless we become man and woman of integrity and honesty. That's the part of it. Alright, verse 28 of chapter 10. By the way, if you want to read those people's name, please be my guest. Entertain yourself, but I'm not going to entertain you with the pronouncing those people's names from verse 1 through 27. Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and Nethinim. You might wonder, what is the Nethinim? It means it's the meaning of the temple servants or porters. And all those who have separated themselves from the people of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, enter into the curse an oath. 2. Walk in God's law, which was given by Moses and the servant of God, and to observe and to all the commandment of the law our Lord, his ordinance and his statutes. There's three specific promises they are making. Number one is about within their home. Second one is about their marketplace or finance. And the last one is a worship place. Let's start with the home. Verse 30. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Time after time, Israeli people fall into the same kinds of sins. Why? Because they intermarried with those ites, you know, termites, like gaslight, and the nightlight, the grocery site, all those people. Why is it God said, what is it, the racial? Racist? Is God don't like those people? No. They are the ones who serve idols. They are the ones who serve foreign gods. Have you ever heard, when you stick, I've used this analogy often, if you ever stick your white gloves in the mud, does mud get white? Or your gloves get muddy? Your gloves get muddy. If you put the red ink in the clear water, even a bucket of a gallon of water, if you, as soon as you drop it, what happened? You see the spot. You might say, well, it dissolved, you don't see it. It's there. That's the start of a compromise. So when we bring foreign gods into our heart, that's a compromise. Israeli people, if you notice, Israeli people never, never reject worshiping their Jehovah God. Find one area in the Bible that they rejected their Jehovah God. They never rejected. They just accept other foreign gods. That's the same thing. All right, this portion, not getting married with other people at ides who worship idols, still applies current event. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians is located right after where? All right, you've been a good follower of Jack Levity. Chapter 6, verse 14. Some of you guys don't know where the Jack Levity is. He's right over there. Do not be unequally yoked. You know what? Put this in your mind. Put it in your heart. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with the darkness? What occurred has the Christ with the burial? Or what part has a believer with the unbelievers? And what agreement has the temple of God with the idol? For you are the temple of a living God, as God said, has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. In other words, born-again Christian believers should not marry to non-believers, unequally yoked. What does it mean, unequally yoked? How would you like to put giraffe next to the tabel chihuahua and put the same yoke on them? That would be leveled out well, don't you think? That's the concept. Does this apply to the business world? Yes. Let's say I'm a non-believer, and Larry Gohan has a Boku box. You do? You have a lot of money? No? So let's say he is a rich and he want a partner. So he invites me to be his partner, business partner. What does not know? He's a godly man, but I'm not. And if we work together, he wants to run business and godly principle. But if I'm not a godly person, I will do anything to cheat and lie, take the money away from people. is slicing less people so I can have more profit. So principle crash. So if you're a godly man, businessman or businesswoman, I highly discourage you getting into the business with somebody who does not have the same principle. This not only applies in business world, it applies into marriage and even dating. And you might say, okay, preacher, you're going away a little too far. Let me make an example. Let's say here's a guy named Joe. Anybody named Joe? Nobody? Yeah, I don't insult somebody particularly. And another gal named Nicole. Nobody named Nicole? There's Joe? Oh, sorry. How about Joseph? Oh, yeah, whatever. Charlie. Nobody's Charlie here. And Charlie and Nicole. Let's say Charlie is born again Christian. And he found this drop dead gorgeous thing, Nicole, in the bar. Why? I have no idea. But she is good looking. He thinks that she is the best thing ever happened to him since the slice of bread. Okay, she might be drop dead gorgeous, but it will hinder his walk with Christ. She might want to hop in the sack with him. And he will be disturbed. If he's a hot blood person, like any one of us, he will be disturbed. So even from the beginning, dating, marriage, business, an equal yoke still applies. In the 12 years of prison ministry, I've seen many guys who get out of prison. Only thing they think about is getting married. And when I ask them, when I see them with a lady, first question is she Christian? And they had that look on their face. It looked like they just stepped on the pile of poop. They know where I'm going because I made that thing very clear at the prison. And they said, she goes to church. What do you do? Church mouse go to church. As a matter of fact, lives in the church. Does the church mouse become a Christian? No. So we're coming up with an excuse to disobey God for temporary pleasure. Again, the promise we make to God is we choose to obey Him. But when we don't obey Him, there's something that follows. We call consequences. That's known as curse. We just read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, and then we heard about the temple. See, how many of you guys heard where the body is temple of the Holy Spirit? And you do exercise. Some of you guys have heard this, the analogy and the teaching before, so bear with me for those who haven't heard. So you got to do exercise, you got to eat right. By the way, when was the last time coffee was bad for your health? Not very long ago. And I'm sure you heard the lady story, coffee is good for your blood circulation. Wine is good for you, wine is bad for you. Then do this, don't do that. Aching diet, all of this. I say eat whatever you want to eat, die. Go see Jesus. One way or another, you go see Jesus no matter what. So what else, what makes a difference? Might as well enjoy it, right? Remember what I said, you can keep the use all the time, but eat a lot of hot dogs, right? Temple of the Holy Spirit is being used out of context often. We find the Temple of the Holy Spirit mentioned in three areas in the New Testament. First one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a side note, no extra charge. So I want you to understand where I'm coming from. Chapter 3, where is it? Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Bless you. Chapter 3, verse 17, you can read that thing later. We will not go into detail. It's regarding body of Christ. It's not individual person's body. It's the body of Christ in plural. It's talking about idolatry. Let's go to chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. He's the man of God. All right, chapter 19. Guess what he's talking about? Is it about talking about exercise or eating right? No, absolutely not. It's about sexual immorality, sleeping with a prostitute. So according to this, if somebody, a person, man, is sleeping with a foreign idolatry, the temple prostitute, he is become one with that woman and worshiping their gods. Of course, we just read chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. So this has nothing to do with exercising right, eating right. Am I against it? No. You should take care of your body because it's given by God. I'm not against it. But keep everything, keep the word in context. Context, context, context. Just because somebody says from the behind the pulpit or behind the TV camera, that doesn't mean they are saying the truth. That's why here we ask you to bring the Bible. All right, let's go on. Disobedience to God's word always brings the consequences, without exception. Disobedience to God's word always brings the consequences. God will see to it that we learn through consequences that not to go against His word again because He loves us, not because He take a pleasure in seeing us suffering. He's not sadistic. He loves us, so He wants to correct us. It's not fun, but sometimes that's the only way we learn, because we are stubborn bullhead. Second thing we find is there about their society or marketplace and finance. Verse 31 of chapter 10. If the people of the land brought aware of the wares and any grains to sell on Sabbath day, they would not buy it from them on Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego seventh year of produce and the exacting of every debt. In other words, they will cancel the debt, they will go on. The seventh year is canceling all the debt and releasing any Jewish slaves. What's the principle? What is the idea of that? Does it mean if they don't buy the things they need to buy on Sabbath day from the foreign people, would that hurt their business? Possibly, yes. Does it mean that if you and I let go of our Jewish slaves on seventh year, and that person just came to under my slavery last year, and that means I will not have production, would it hurt my business? Yes. But by doing so, I'm honoring God. This is a good principle for the business. In other words, if by using this, I'm willing to do what is right in the sight of God to honor God instead of profit margin. Oh, how we need this kind of principle in our society. Honoring God before the principle, before the prophet. All right. Third thing is a place of worship. Chinese Christians in China or the Muslim countries, they have to be top secret agent to keep their faith going. We are so spoiled. If we come to the church place, a place where it don't have air conditioning, okay, that's it. I'm not coming here anymore. And if they don't play the right music the way I want, like it, I'm not coming here anymore. At the beginning of our Bible study, there was one gentleman who was didn't like the way I played music, but I don't blame him because I'm such a lousy player, but he preferred hymns. All right. To be honest with you, hymns were bar music. You guys know that, right? You don't? Almighty Fortress is our God, the pinnacle of a hymn of all time, written by Martin Luther. He wrote great lyrics, but he couldn't find the right tune. So where did he get it? From the bar. So they were singing bar music with the right lyrics. Now if somebody is singing the rap music like Jack would like to do, everybody go berserk. Why? Possibly God wouldn't like rap music. How do you know he's going to go when you get into heaven? And he might do this kind of thing to spinning the stereo too. And who knows? He might play my music, country. Huh? You doubt that, huh? He will do that just for you and that. So, we become legalistic. It has to be the way we want. Church should be the way we want. These people, born again Christian in China or Muslim country, they just like to have a place to worship with the other congregation. We are so spoiled. Let's pick up the verse 32. Also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves a yearly 1/3 of shekels for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, new moon and the set feast, and for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, all the works of the house of our God. We cast a lot among the priests and Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our family, our father's houses, and at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. By the way, what I forgot to tell you, this applies in the same way that the priest. They're called the Cimarron unit. It's a maximum high security unit. To get into the place, I didn't get to go into there. I had a chance to go into Rincon unit. It's a medium high security unit. I went through 6 razor wire gates and 2 a laser beam place and 2 metal detectors. That's the inside of Rincon unit. There, I find the inmate praising their heart out to God. And the place I administer, the echo unit, is a minimum security unit. That's where I spend most of time. I compare it as America. And the Rincon unit or Cimarron unit is a com block, communist country, where they cannot worship the Lord at their leisure. When it's time for the chapel service in echo unit, they have to pick and choose whether they want to serve God, worship God, or they watch a stupid ball game. Same thing here in America. Sunday morning or midweek service, well, what's on TV on tonight? Or do we have to go to that stupid Bible study? All of a sudden, God is one of the choices. Should be? Should it be? I don't think so. If we want to serve God, we have to know Him. How do we know Him? By learning the Word of God. Verse 35. And we made an ordinance to bring the first fruit of our ground and the first fruit of the fruit, all fruit of the all trees, year by year, at the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herd and our flocks in the house of God, and to the priest who ministered in the house of our God. To bring the first fruit of our dough, that's not money, and then our offering, the fruit from the all kinds of trees, and the new wines and oils, and the priest, and the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithe in our lands to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithe in all our farming communities, and the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, receive the tithe. And the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithe to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse, for the children of Israel and the children of the Levites shall bring the offering of the grain of the new wine and oil to the storeroom where the articles of the sanctuary are. And where the priests who ministered and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. What is the promise to God about this portion in the study? Nine times, if you notice, house of God, house of God, house of God. At the time in the Israeli history, the temple was literally a dwelling place. Now, this is the body of the temple, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Individually. So that brings another point. Non-believers will not pick up the Bible and read. We are the Bible. Would they see Jesus in us from what we do, what we say? What we say easy, as I said. But what we do, we speak loud in volume. Arabian horse is known for superiority and quality and endurance because they go through rigorous training in the desert. One of the ways to train them is the complete obedience. The trainers put them through almost cannot be bearable training without water in the middle of the desert. They let them do all the things without water for several days. This horse is literally dying in thirst. By end of the training, obedience training, the trainer let him go. Of course, the bucket is about 500 yards away from the horse. Horse smell the water, and they start to run toward water. And when the horse is about to reach the water bucket, the trainer blows the whistle or horn. Horse hears the whistle. If that horse is really trained in obedience, he will stop dead on the track and will come back. While he's coming back, looking back at the water bucket and quivering and standing in front of a trainer with a complete obedience. Ignoring what he wants, but obeying what the trainer wants. Some of you guys know where I'm going with this. Can we run with our own desire, our sinful nature, our own way? Yes. Is it good? No. When God says don't do it, we should be obedient enough to stop on the track and come back to him. That is obedience to God. God wants us to be completely trained in obedience. There is one God desire. That's not money. That's anything but material, anything to do with material things. God wants obedient heart from us. Let's make a few applications. Number one, obedience or disobedience to God is our choice. Obedience or disobedience to God is our choice. Guess what? Obedience to God and disobedience to God has have result to follow. Obedience to God bring reward. Disobedience to God bring what? Consequences. We just read as a curse. Second thing, serious thought precedes any significant change. Serious thought precedes any significant change. What does it mean? It's very simple. We cannot assume that we will make any change in our lives without thinking properly. And you may say, no, duh. But it is important for us to think through. If we're going to make any change, we have to make all. We have to count the cost. If I follow God, there's a things that is going to cost in our lives, including what we want. Third, written plan confirms right priorities. Written plans confirm right priorities. How many of you guys keep journal? Don't raise your hand. But you guys know whether you write journal or not. It really makes a difference. Some of you guys fill out the ministry applications. Those who fill out the ministry application will notice after you fill out the ministry application, all of a sudden you have a little bit more methodical knowledge about what you know, used to know. It's one thing to have an abstract thought, abstract theology in your head. It's another thing to write it down on a piece of paper, try to communicate that thing to me in writing. Isn't it? I bet you are glad that you did that and you couldn't translate the abstract theology into in writing and try to communicate. It's important for us to know. Where is it? Okay. Sir Francis Bacon, this is one thing I really like. Reading man is, listen carefully, you can write it down. Reading man is a broad man. In other words, when we read, we get to have a lot of knowledge, so we become broad men. That doesn't mean fat man. Broad man. Get it? No, you didn't get it. That's all right. Reading man makes a broad man. Speaking ready man. Once we learn how to speak, we become ready man. But writing make exact man. Once you start to translate what you have, what I have in our head, into conversation, it takes a little bit more thought. Once you translate, you become ready man. But when you start to write it down, you become exact man. It takes more effort. Fourth application, loss of distinction and conformity to the world goes hand in hand. Loss of distinction and conformity to the world goes hand in hand. What do I mean? Apart from our attendance in the Bible study or Sunday morning service, can our friend, our neighbors, our co-workers can see we are born-again Christian? I used this analogy before, but it is so good, so I would use it again. I'm sure you will hear more often. If there is such a thing as crime against Christianity, can they find enough evidence in your life to prosecute you? If you can get off with the technicality, I say, maybe you're not. If they can prosecute you with the concrete evidence because you're living for God, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to examine our heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And there's a kicker, following line. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by renewing your heart. That what you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It said a reasonable service. It didn't say unreasonable. It's a reasonable service. Holy and acceptable. Christianity is not a matter of how high we can jump up and down. Christianity is how straight we walk with Christ. All right? I'm done.